We're going to be in Matthew 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20 once again. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by my flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Heavenly Father, as we once again look at this passage, once again look at this incredible statement, just a God-revealed statement through the mouth of Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we, especially this morning, look at these few words where Jesus says, "I will build my church," Lord, I pray that we would remember that it is you that builds the church. It's not pastors, it's not great ideas, it's not all these things. It is you. You work through us, and we simply do what your scripture says. And know and trust that you will and do build your church and continue to build your church until the end of this age. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Thankful that all who come to you in repentance and come to you trusting in your death on the cross as the payment for their sin will be true members of your church, true members of the body of Christ. So this morning, as we once again look at this passage, I pray that we would as hopefully always, as we always do, examine ourselves, make sure that we are a part of this church, but also make sure that we are doing whatever you would have us to do to be used by you to help build this church. And we thank you and praise you. Amen. So last week we talked about Peter's divine confession. We discussed how these aren't words that Peter thought of on his own, but they were a divine revelation from God. So what I want to do this week is look at the statement that Jesus made when he said, "On this rock I will build my church." And the gates of Hades will not overpower it, or not overcome it. You know, what we have in these five words, "I will build my church," is a statement from the architect, the owner, the builder, and the cornerstone of the true church. So we hear the word church and we instantly think buildings, right? You know, we might think of the Sistine Chapel, or you think of St. Peter's Basilica, or, you know, we think of this building that we're in today. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of when he speaks of his church. He's not talking of a building. He's, you know, there's no physical building that he's speaking about. You know, it's not a particular denomination. It's not, you know, as I said, not a specific church building. It's not the church in America. It's not the church in Europe. It's not the church in Rome. You know, the church that Jesus is speaking of is made up of all those people who have come to know him through trusting in his death on the cross, who have come to spiritual life through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, all of those who have made him Lord and Savior in their lives. You know, it's the people who have turned from their sin and turned to him by faith, and he has made them new creatures in him. The church, or you know, we could also call it the body of Christ, is made up of people from every nation, from every tongue, from every race. It's made up of all those people who have received God's grace and have been baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the church is the true flock of God. Jesus said in John 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, now, the members of this church that Jesus is speaking of do not all worship God the same way. You know, we have Methodists, we have Lutherans, we have Baptists, we have Independents, we have Presbyterians, we have all these different local churches that make up this one universal church. We don't all worship in exactly the same way. I mean, even you think of just in our area, you can go 15 minutes in any direction, probably find five different churches that the church service is going to look five different ways. But all the people who are in the church, who are in the body of Christ, are led by the same Spirit. You know, we don't all worship the same way, but we all worship the same God. We hear so much about, you know, separation of church and state. You know, people who hate God talk about separation of church and state, and you know, if anyone says anything about God, separation of church and state. And you know, part of the root of the idea of separation of church and state is that people worship God in different ways. You know, separation of church and state, which, to be honest, the actual meaning of the word I'm in favor of. You know, I think we all should be. It's not meant to keep the influence of the Christian church out of government. It's meant to keep the influence of the government out of the Christian church. You know, it wasn't meant to stop Christians from influencing government. It was meant to stop the government from saying that, okay, everyone has to be a Catholic, or everyone has to be Church of England, or everyone has to be Methodist, everyone has to be whatever it is. That's what separation of church and state is. You know, the wise people who founded our country knew that people worship God in different ways, and they did not want to infringe on that God-given right. So, Jesus' true church is the church that all of the visible churches serve. You know, this very church that we're, church building that we're in right now, serves the true church of Jesus Christ. You know, we aren't, or at least I hope we're not here to serve ourselves, and you know, I hope we're not here to serve this building, and I hope we're not here to look good to others. You know, I hope we're here to serve Jesus Christ and his invisible church. You know, the truth of God doesn't rest inside the walls of any single church building. You know, no local church, no local congregation can say the truth lives with them and is going to die with them. We're all servants of the one true church. The Lord said, "I will build my church." You know, he's not only promising a church, but he's promising to build it himself. And the true church of God is cared for by all three members of the Holy Trinity. God the Father chooses who becomes a part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and lives within every believer. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. 1 Peter 1:2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. So you've got God the Father, you've got the Holy Spirit involved in this building of the church. But Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and He is the one on whom the church is built. He calls the members of the church in His perfect time. He baptizes the members of the church with the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:4-6 says, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, it's the blood of Christ that washes away the sins of the members of His church. That's Revelation 1:5 says that. John 14:27 says that Christ gives us peace. John 10:28, Christ gives us eternal life. Acts 5:31, Christ grants repentance. John 1:12 tells us it's Christ that enables His children to become children, or enables people to become children of God. The Holy Spirit is the one by whom the Lord carries out His work in the church. The Holy Spirit is continuously renewing, awakening, convincing, convicting, leading to the cross, transforming, and taking people out of the world. You know, taking those who are members of the body out of the world. But Jesus is the chief builder. Jesus redeems. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus builds. And in building His great church, He uses a lot of common materials, a lot of common instruments. You know, He uses ministries, He uses Bible studies, He uses sermons, He uses wise counsel, He uses rebuke, He uses trials, He uses testimonies. He uses all these things to build His church. But He's the builder. You know, He uses common people like me and like you, but He is the builder. He's still the one who He orders, He guides, He directs everything that is done. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Jesus is a very precise builder. He places each stone in the building of His church at just the right time. And there are large stones and there are small stones used in the building of the church. The process moves along at different speeds. Sometimes it seems as though the church is being built rapidly. Sometimes it seems like the building has almost stopped. And we who are in the church are often impatient because we don't understand time the way that Jesus does. There's great mercy shown during the building of Christ's church. He receives glory by showing mercy. He rejects no one who comes to him broken and contrite. He can take a rough, jagged rock and turn it into a beautiful, polished stone. The work of building the church continues, even with resistance from the world and the powers of Satan. You know, the people of this world don't care about the building of Christ's church. They don't care about the things of heaven or hell, and you know, they don't care enough to change. But God orders all things in this world for the providential care and the good of the church. It's Romans 8:28-30. You know, the pages of the Bible don't have a whole lot to say about the people of the world. I mean, there's plenty in there, but there's a whole lot of stuff about the people of God's church. You know, we should thank him for taking on the duty of building this church. We should thank him. He has not placed this responsibility on our shoulders. We should, you know, thank him that the building of this great church doesn't depend on us. It, you know, I'm thankful it doesn't depend on me as a pastor or as a preacher. It doesn't depend on committees. It doesn't depend on individual churches, because if it did, we would fail miserably. It's too big of a responsibility for any person. You know, over the years, there has been a lot of confusion over what Jesus meant when he said, I say to you, Peter, you know, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Was Jesus saying that Peter is the foundation of the Christian church? Now, this has been, there's been confusion on this through the ages. It was not Peter who the church would be built on, but on his confession. It was what came out of his mouth. It was the truth that he presented, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The foundation of the church is the knowledge of who Jesus is. It is who Jesus is. It's the truth that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You know, the good news of Jesus is the foundation that the church is built on. This foundation was not laid down easily. It cost Jesus everything to lay the foundation, including his own life. He was ridiculed, beaten, wrongly accused, and murdered to place this foundation. You know, in order to be a part of his church, it costs us a lot also. It could cost us everything. You know, we have to set aside the things of the world that we love. Jesus said we need to take up our cross. You know, that means we need to be willing to give up the ownership of our own life and give that over to God. If we want to be a part of this church, the foundation is very strong. The foundation can handle the weight of the sin of the world. You know, this foundation was built to bear the weight of every sin of every person who will ever be part of this church. The members of the church are joined to this foundation, even though they may not fully agree on all the intricacies and all the doctrines. And, you know, all true believers share the same foundation. Christ is the high priest for all believers. All true believers have him as their high priest and as their rock solid foundation. And, you know, that leads to the most important question. Are you on that rock-solid foundation? Are you joined to the one true foundation? You know, being here doesn't join you to the rock of Christ. It is the personal relationship with him. It is trusting in him. It is trusting in his death on the cross. It is repentance. It is faith. It is a relationship with him. Without that relationship in which he is Lord of your life, Lord of your decisions, Lord of your thoughts, you need to question the foundation. You know, church attendance alone doesn't guarantee anything. So Jesus says the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overpower the church. Now, the phrase gates of hell, it's referring to the power of the devil. The church has always been under the attack of the devil, and this is the church going after. This is an offensive, the church against the power of Satan. Satan hates the true church. He influences people of the world to strike out against the church and to harass and injure God's people. You know, he's always trying to cause problems for believers. He's the great accuser. He wants to keep people out of the true church, but if he can't do that, which he can't, he'll try to make their life as a Christian miserable. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan's hostility toward the people of God has continued. And it's continued through the Pharaohs, through the Herods, through the Neros, through the Diocletians, through the Hitlers, through the Saddam Husseins, through the Osama bin Ladens, through all these people of the world. They were all agents of Satan without ever knowing it. The body of Christ has always been at warfare with the powers of hell. It's something that every individual member of this true church will experience throughout their lives. You know, you look at the life of Paul. He was a great tool of the true church of Christ, but spent the majority of his Christian life being persecuted in one way or another. And he just continuously placed the weight of his burden on the solid foundation of Christ. That's what we need to do when we're under the attacks of Satan. We need to rely on that foundation of Jesus Christ. We need to rely on the promise from John 6:39 when he said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day." Jesus promises that when we're in the true church, Satan cannot permanently harm us. Satan will try to destroy us, and he hates when anyone comes to life in Christ, but when a person becomes a part of the true church, hell is forever behind them, and heaven is always ahead of them. We shouldn't be surprised that Satan hates us. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." You know, Satan goes after Christians, but we need not fear him because Jesus promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know, in other words, the church is much more powerful than Satan will ever be. Martin Luther said, "Cain will go on murdering Abel so long as the church is on the earth." And, you know, the evil in the world is constantly going to go after the good in the world as long as the church is here. And, you know, I think another idea there, why did Cain murder Abel? Cain had a false religion and Abel had a true worship of God. You know, there are those who worship the Lord, worship God in a false way, who hate the people who worship him in a true way. You know, we need to be prepared for the hatred of the gates of hell. We need to put on the full armor of God, just as millions before us have, and they haven't failed. We need to be patient against the hatred. You know, all of that works together for our good. You know, we can't be stripped of our zeal for Christ by the powers of hell. You know, Jesus said we are blessed when we are persecuted and hated because it's a sign we are His. So the last thing I want to talk about is the security of the true church. Jesus said the gates of Hades will not overpower or overcome the church. The church will not end. You know, the foundation and true church of the true church was laid with the death and resurrection of Christ, and that remains forever. Everything else that has ever been created will die and will no longer remain, but the church, the true believers in Christ, those who know Christ, will remain. Nations will come and go. Rulers will come to power and die. Kingdoms will rise and fall, but salvation remains. You know, we can read about the empires of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome, but where are they all now? You know, they are the works of the hands of men, and they've perished over the years, but the church is the work of God and lasts forever. The visible church comes and goes. Someday this church will not be here. You know, we read in the pages of Scripture of the Ephesian church, the Corinthian church, Philippian church, Thessalonian church, but where are they at today? You know, the buildings are long gone. The congregations long since dispersed to other churches or, you know, have passed away and went to be with the Lord. You know, some of those churches departed from the Word of God, and they were, you know, there were churches that were, you know, throughout the ages that have been proud of their bishops, proud of their ceremonies, proud of their buildings. They did not glory in the true cross of Christ, and Jude warned that they would do that. He warned they would stray from the true gospel of Christ. They failed to give Jesus His true position, failed to give faith an appropriate position. Now they're long gone, but the church of Christ remains. You know, Christ will never be without a witness in the world. That's the promise He's making here. Think back to the days of Elijah. Elijah feared for his life because he thought he was the only person alive who believed in God. And he begged God to take his life, to remove him from the horrors of the world. And God's reply was, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." You know, it was kind of like, quit whining. You're not the only one. There's always going to be a remnant of the world that God has chosen to be part of His true church. The church may be brought very low. You know, we read of many sins, horrible sins within the church, within the Catholic Church, within the Protestant Church. But even though, you know, even through those things, the true church prevails. Satan will do his best to destroy the church, but the gates of hell will never fully prevail against the church. I think, you know, we hear people saying, "Oh, the church is failing," because you see churches that fail. And I think the problem is what we call the church, not whether or not the church is doing good. The church is doing wonderful, right? The church, Jesus' church, is doing exactly what it should be doing. I think the problem is sometimes what we label the church. You know, sometimes we label the church those things that are not actually Jesus' church. We may wonder, where is Jesus when these bad things happen? Where was Christ when Paul was being beaten and stoned and left for dead? Where was Christ when the apostles were being tortured, being crucified, being beheaded? Where is Christ when Satan is working through someone we come in contact today? You know, where is Christ when we go through tragedy in our lives? Where is He during those times? Where is He when there is suffering in this world? Well, when the suffering is done and over, even if it ends in death, Satan can no longer harm us. Because even though Satan may be able to destroy the body, he cannot hurt the soul that belongs to Christ. And while those things are happening, Christ is quietly and efficiently building His church. You know, don't be afraid to serve Him with all of your being. When you commit your soul to Him, know that He has power in heaven and earth, and He will keep you. the world may hate the people of the church, but Jesus will always keep you. You cannot lose it. You can't give it away. You can't hand it back. You are secure in Christ. Don't be afraid when you know pastors die, when pastors are called elsewhere. Don't despair when the saved die or when they're taken away. Christ always maintains his cause. You know, Christ will raise up more Christians and more leaders when we trust in him. We don't need to be anxious about the future. We need to trust in Christ. And he promises and ensures that the gates of Hades will never prevail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are just incredibly gracious to us. You've given us life. You've given us air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat. You've given us this earth, this universe, all created through your hands. You've sent your own Son to this earth to live a perfect life and to be a perfect sacrifice for our sin and to be our perfect Savior. And all we have to do is trust in Him, trust in that sacrificial death. Repent of our sins and trust that He did pay for them. And not only do you give us all that, not only do you give us salvation, but you promise to never take it away. You promise to keep us secure. And the reason for that is simple. It's your power that has saved us, and it's your power that has kept us. Lord, I pray that we would spend time truly meditating and thinking on what that means. What it means that, just on the thought that it is through you that we are saved and it's through you that we are kept. Because, Lord, we could do neither on our own. And, Lord, I often think back to a song from Rich Mullins where he says, "We are not as strong as we think we are." The words are a great reminder and a great blessing. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Jeremy, Father, when we sing those words that there to my heart was the blood applied, we stand as ones who worship and follow you, Lord, amazed that you would find us worthy to step down from heaven and give your life, give that lifeblood on that cross for us. As Pastor read from Ephesians, that you see us blameless and holy in your sight, Lord, but not because of anything we've done, but because of what you have done. Lord, that when we come to your presence, this side of glory, that we can stand, Lord, before you, only because you can look upon the face of the Lamb who was slain, and thereby pardon us because of the work he's done. We thank you, Lord, that this church, that your church, this is not just a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners, that we can come, Lord, before you to seek after you and to feast upon your word. And John recorded that when you were teaching things that were hard, the disciples that followed you started to fall away. You looked at the 12 and you said, are you going to leave me too? Peter answered, Lord, where can we go? For you hold the words of life. And today, Lord Jesus, we answer in the same way. Where can we go but this place, this church of yours, Lord, that we come to every Sunday to feed on that word, Lord, that we may apply it to our lives. We thank you for Pastor Lucius, and that we ask that your hand be upon him as he presses forth the ministry in this church and in the community around us, Lord. Continue, Lord, to light the fire in his spirit and put your words upon his lips, Lord, that everything he says and does, Lord, comes on behalf of you because you have blessed him and you've blessed his ministry. But also, Lord, that we may have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us, that when we leave this place, we can apply them to our lives. Lord, that we be found worthy to be counted amongst the New Testament saints. That when, Lord, either you call us home or you come back for us, that you find us faithfully serving you here at Fort Seneca and the community around, Lord. As we press on with that banner and that anthem in our hearts, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we not only gather together here in this church, but in eternity with the church, both past and present and to come, Lord, when we stand around your throne singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Lord, we pray that you were honored and gloried by our worship here today, Lord, because only you are truly worthy of that worship. Lord, be with us as we go into this week, Lord. Continue to strengthen us. And may we leave here today saying, truly it was great to be in the house of God. We thank you, and we pray all things in the name of your Son. Amen.